I think one of the verses in the Bible that, from my perspective, I think is very difficult to deal with, especially for men. There are several of those Bible verses, but I just wanted to mention a few as an introduction to our study together. One of them is found in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We use that verse quite often in different contexts. But if we read very carefully the context of this particular scripture, we find that the point that Paul is making there is that we can cope with every circumstance that we find ourselves in because God gives us strength. So to be precise, that's the context. We can cope. He says, I can be rich, I can be poor, I can do everything with Christ. There is another verse that kind of goes along with this subject. And it's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and verse 5, where Jesus goes a step further, and he makes that very general and powerful statement, where he says, without me, you can do nothing. Well, that covers a wider area than just to cope with certain circumstances. He makes the point that without me, you can do nothing. And so for us men, it's quite a challenge to accept the fact that there are things that we cannot do. And so the title of my sermon is A Humble Can-Do Life. And I'd like to talk with you. I'd like to share some of my findings, the results of my research that, by the way, is not finished. I'm still searching. I'm still in the process. But what I've found so far, I'd like to share with you when it comes to the subject of willpower. For a long time, I've been very interested in that subject. How does it apply to our spiritual life? So human willpower and the restoration of God's image. I'm going to be reading from, I wanted to put a lot of things on the screen for you today because I wanted you to read for yourself. I'm going to be sharing with you several quotations from one of my favorite authors, Ellen White. And I wanted you to see with your own eyes what she has to say on the subject. But let me start with this. When it comes to willpower, I thought that athletes for sure are the people who have strong willpower. And so I've read about these two very interesting people. Mark Spitz, maybe you know about him more than I do, but I've learned that he won 7 medals from Munich Games in 1972. He established that record there. Well, then in 2008, Michael Phelps comes along and he beat Mark. And he got 8 gold medals from Beijing Olympic Games. So if we are talking about people who have strong willpower, I think it's a good start. Let me just share a few facts that I found about Michael. Bowman, Michael's coach, actually started training Michael Phelps when Phelps was 11 years old. He pushed Phelps to swim at least 50 miles each week. Phelps has been training almost 5 hours a day, 7 days a week, without any rest day. Now, talking about strong willpower, I think that's a good example of that. I cannot even comprehend that kind of work to swim 50 miles a week. Before we go any further, let's make that clear. What is the meaning of the words that we're going to use? The word will or willpower. So I'm going to give you just 2 definitions. First one comes from New Oxford American Dictionary. Will is the faculty by which a person decides on and initiates action. Okay? Merriam-Webster's willpower is energetic determination. So that's what we know from the dictionaries. I've looked through the Bible to find if there is any similar definition. And so this verse, I think, comes very close to what we've just read. Let me read this. 1 Corinthians 7:37. But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has power over his own will, and has decided this in his own heart. I know that it's not the context where Paul talks about willpower. In fact, he talks about a man who decides whether he will give or not his daughter to get married. We're not going to go into that subject, but the point is that it's talking about a person who stands firm, who is under no constraint, who has authority over his own will, and has decided this in his own heart. The only problem that I see, I mean, it comes close to what we've read in the dictionary, but the problem that I have with this verse is that in this particular context, this man makes a decision for his daughter. And there's a difference. To stand firm, being under no constraint, has authority over his will, and so forth. When it comes to our spiritual life, can we apply that? Can we say that it applies completely to our spiritual walk? That's the question. And so my biggest question was, does Michael Phelps has an advantage in spiritual discipline over you and me when it comes to spiritual matters? I mean, look at those people. They definitely have the skill. I mean, they know how to discipline themselves. Does it matter when it comes to spiritual life? Let's look at some things that we can find both in the Bible and in the spirit of prophecy. Man was to bear God's image, and we're going to start in the beginning. Man was to bear God's image both in outward resemblance and in character. His nature was in harmony with the will of God. His affections were pure, his appetites and passions were under the control of reason. He was holy and happy in bearing the image of God and in perfect obedience to his will. That was the case in the beginning. I'm going to share with you three verses from the Bible that I found very interesting when it comes to the subject of willpower. First one is Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the key word for us today that I wanted you to pay attention to is the root of the word that in Hebrew actually sounds like hamad. It's translated as desirable. So when Eve looked at that fruit, it was desirable. That's the point. Very simple. Let's read another verse. In Joshua 7:21, we find the same Hebrew word being used in the context of Achan and the sin that he had committed. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted. That's the word. Same word that we saw in Genesis. I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. Okay? Same word now translated as coveted. He wanted that. He wanted to get it. It was desirable to him. And the third instance that we find that word used in the same grammatical form is in Isaiah 53, verse 2. And of course, this is the prophecy about Jesus. We know that. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire. Now, that's a very interesting point. Let me put it together. What we see when we look at the usage of that word in Scripture, being desirable or coveted or desire, we find this interesting paradox. The tree was desirable. Achan coveted that beautiful mantle. But the prophecy said that we are not attracted to Jesus as a result of sin. So by nature, we don't have that attraction. And that's a very serious and powerful statement in itself. Let me read a few other things. If it were left to sinners, totally depraved as they are, to respond of their own volition to the gospel in faith, not one would respond. Now, what do you think about that? Not one would respond because we are not attracted to Jesus by nature. It's not part of our nature. Your will is the spring of all actions. This will that forms so important a factor in the character of man was at the fall given into the control of Satan. And he has ever since been working in man to will and to do. Well, that phrase is familiar to us, and we'll talk about it later. To will and to do of his own pleasure, but to the utter ruin and misery of man. What do you think about that? I mean, this is a very powerful statement, that our will was at the fall given into the control of Satan. That's the picture of the fall. So the fall of our first parents broke the golden chain of implicit obedience of the human will to the divine. Obedience has no longer been deemed an absolute necessity. The human agents followed their own imaginations, which the Lord said of the inhabitants of the old world were evil, and that continually. That's the picture that we have in the fallen world. That's a very sad one. Now let's talk about restoration. We read in the quotes before that phrase, to will and to do. And God is the one who wants to lead us to this process so we can will and do what he wants. So we won't be under control of Satan anymore. That's his goal. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Many are inquiring, how am I to make the surrender of myself to God? You desire to give yourself to him, but you are weak in moral power, in slavery to doubt, and controlled by the habits of your life of sin. What you need to understand is the true force of the will. This is the governing power in the nature of man, the power of decision or of choice. Everything depends on the right action of the will. So this is so important for us to understand that on that depends everything. Our future, eternity. That's why it's important for us to study that. The power of choice God has given to man. It is there to exercise. You cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections, but you can choose to serve him. You can give him your will. He will then work in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Thus, your whole nature will be brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ. Your affections will be centered upon him. Your thoughts will be in harmony with him. That's the plan that God has for us, because he has given us that power of choice, and it's still available. That's what we can use. That's what you and I have today. Let's study further. Let no one say, I cannot overcome my defects of character. For if this is your decision, pay attention to this, then you cannot have eternal life. When I read that for the first time, I don't know what to do with this kind of statement. Because I cannot change my character. But look, and pay attention to the point that is made there. The impossibility is all in your will. If you will not, that constitutes the cannot. So it's talking about the decision, the choice. If I'm not choosing that, it's not going to happen. The real difficulty is the corruption of an unsanctified heart and an unwillingness to submit to the will of God. When there is a determined purpose born in your heart to overcome, you will have a disposition to overcome and will cultivate those traits of character that are desirable and will engage in the conflict with steady, persevering effort. So it's all in our mind. If we see that as something impossible, no, I cannot be good. I cannot be this. I cannot be that. This is our choice. The fact is, yes, we cannot. But do we want to choose to be? That's the question. By yielding up your will to Christ, you ally yourself with the power that is above all principalities and powers. You will have strength from above to hold you steadfast. And thus, through constant surrender to God, you will be enabled to live the new life, even the life of faith. That's the promise that we've been given. It is possible if we choose to accept what has been offered to us. A pure and noble life, a life of victory over appetite and lust, is possible to everyone who will unite his weak, wavering human will to the omnipotent, unwavering will of God. What it means, basically, it comes down to a simple, simple conclusion. If what God offers me, I agree with and say, yes, Lord, I choose you. That's what we're talking about. The problem is, when it comes to our weaknesses, we are overwhelmed with our inabilities. And we constantly think that this is our responsibility to change ourselves. And we are tricked by Satan. We don't even make that choice to be changed in God's likeness, because we are afraid that we won't be able to get there. All true obedience comes from the heart. It was hard work with Christ. And if we consent, give permission for something, or agree with something, he will so identify himself with our thoughts and aims, so blend our hearts and minds into conformity to his will, that when obeying him, we shall be but carrying out our own impulses. This is very powerful. All of them. I keep repeating powerful because when I've read through there, when I've studied them, and I keep doing that, of course, I have so many more quotes and materials, but I was amazed of what God offers to you and me. And all he asks from us is to choose to believe that he can do that. Accept the fact that he is able to change who we are into who he is. The will, refined and sanctified, will find its highest delight in doing his service. But pay attention, refined and sanctified. This is something that he does, not we do. When we know God, as it is our privilege to know him, our life will be a life of continual obedience. Through an appreciation of the character of Christ, through communion with God, sin will become hateful to us. I know for me that's the case. It's hard to believe that something that we love today so dearly can be hateful. But that's the choice that you and I should make, whether we accept the fact that God can make it happen or not. The infinite sacrifice of God in giving Jesus, his beloved Son, to become a sacrifice for sin, enables him to say, without violating one principle of his government, yield yourself up to me. Give me that will. Take it from the control of Satan, and I will take possession of it. Then I can work in you to will and to do of my good pleasure. Isn't that good news? Isn't that a good promise that God promises us if we would submit ourselves? The Spirit of God does not propose to do our part, either in the willing or the doing. This is the work of the human agent in cooperating with the divine agencies. It's a day-by-day process. Sometimes it's moment by moment, most of the time, if not all the time. But that's the process. When we decide, Lord, I choose what you want from me. I choose your will. This is my decision. But you do the rest. We can talk about the details maybe some other time, but I just wanted to show you the concept that is found in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. So the conclusion, when it comes to the subject of willpower, when I will to submit to God's power, my willpower becomes strong and reflects God's will. So men, fathers, yes, it is a challenge for us to admit that we cannot do a lot of things. But you fathers and mothers and the rest of us here, there is one thing that all of us have in common. This is our choice. This is our will. And I encourage you today to submit it to God. Whatever you're going through today, right now, this week, this month, choose God. You might not understand everything. You might not know exactly how it works. But the fact is, we have two options. Either our will be controlled by Satan, or we choose to give ourselves to God and be influenced by him, by his power. And I invite you today to make your choice for God, because you don't want to be slave of Satan anymore. But when we choose to submit to God, He will bring us to the point where our impulses even will reflect His will. This is my prayer. This is what I want. And if this is your desire, I invite you to stand and we'll pray about that together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for helping us understand this very important subject. Lord, we want to submit ourselves to you. We make a decision today, right now. We choose you over Satan. We want to be influenced by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to experience that power in our life. But help us to understand, help us to see where we make another choice. Help us to see that and submit those areas in our lives to you as well. Lord, I thank you for the promises that you've given us. I thank you for your wonderful, wonderful plan to recreate us in your image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.